All right, well, we're back in the book of Psalms. Of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the Psalms together. And tonight, we find ourselves in Psalm 38. It's the 38th week in this study. We've been taking one psalm a week. And Psalm 38, it's not very long. It's 22 verses. But let me just, by way of introduction, give you some information about this psalm. This psalm is what is often referred to as a penitent psalm. And a penitent psalm is a psalm in which the writer confesses sin, expresses sorrow, and seeks God's forgiveness. It reflects repentance or true repentance, not just regret. And this is one of those psalms. The theme continues on into the next psalm. We'll see that next week in Psalm 39. But traditionally, there are seven psalms considered penitent psalms. Obviously, sometimes when you group psalms into different categories, there's a little bit of debate that people could have. But most people, I think, agree that there are seven psalms that would be categorized as a penitent psalm. If you're interested, if you want to jot this down, those psalms are Psalm 6, Psalm 32, which we've already seen in our study tonight, Psalm 38. Also, of course, Psalm 51. That's the great psalm of David getting right with the Lord after adultery with Bathsheba. And we've got Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. Those are all considered penitent psalms. And this is a penitent psalm that we have before us tonight. I'm going to break down this psalm under four different categories or four headings or four points. And if you want to take notes, then maybe you can jot these headings down. I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week. Of course, there's a place for you to write down some things. But I'd like you to notice this psalm, and we'll move through it as quickly as we can tonight. First of all, I want you to notice that it begins with a penitent cry. In verses 1 and 2, we see a penitent cry from the psalmist, and of course, we know that to be David. We see David humbly pleading for mercy, and he's pleading for mercy under the weight of divine conviction. Notice there in Psalm 38, verse 1, the Bible says, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. And this actually sounds very similar to what we saw in Psalm 32. If you remember Psalm 32, I won't have us go look at that. But I want you to notice that here we find David under the chastening hand of God. And he's has this cry to the Lord, this penitent cry, asking the Lord to rebuke me not in thy wrath. The word wrath, of course, means anger. Neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. The word displeasure means disapproval, meaning that God was not happy with David at this time. And I just want to point out to you that the request is not to not be chastened, meaning the request here is not to avoid chastening. He's not asking the Lord not to chasten him. The request is that the Lord not chasten him in anger, that he would not chasten him in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. And what David is asking, and aren't you thankful for this, that as children of God, we of course will sometimes feel the chastening hand of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord, when there is displeasure against us, when we are upsetting God because he's a loving father, he will correct us and he'll chastise us. But even in that, we can plead for mercy. And that's what David is doing here. He's coming to the Lord, even while being chastened by the Lord, he's crying out for mercy, saying, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. I want you to notice that we see the wound of God's discipline. In verse 2, he says this, for thine arrows stick fast in me. And of course, I don't think that David is being literal here. I think this is more figurative, but he says it feels like the Lord is shooting at him. He says, you're shooting me and you're hitting me. He says, thine arrows stick fast in me. For your notes, if you want to jot this down, in Job chapter 6 and verse 4, Job actually said something very similar. He said, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. And of course, Job was not being chastened by the Lord. He was just being tested and tried for a different reason. But he says something similar. Here we know David is being chastened by the Lord. But they both said this thing about thine arrows stick fast in me, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. And the idea is this, that when God disciplines, there is a wound that is often felt. And we need to understand, and we've talked about this in recent weeks, that of course, as Christians, God is not going to pour out his wrath upon us in the sense that he's going to punish sin. God is not going to punish you for your sins, because where God punishes for sin is a place called hell. And if you're saved, you're never going to experience hell. However, that's not to say that God, as a loving Heavenly Father, is not going to lovingly discipline his children, not because of anger, not to get back at them, because he just wants to correct you, and he wants to correct us. He wants to take us off the wrong path onto the right path, and God sometimes uses positive motivation, like blessings, and sometimes he uses negative motivation, like his chastising hand. If you remember, Hebrews 12 and verse 5 says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And here's the encouraging part. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." At the very least, in the middle of a spiritual spanking that the Lord might be giving you, you can have this assurance. If you ever wanted to talk about what assurances do I have that I'm saved, and of course, the fact that the Bible is its own assurance, the Holy Spirit of God, and the fact that you believe, but when the Lord spanks you spiritually, then you at least have this assurance that he's your Heavenly Father, and that he loves you. "Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So we see the wound of God's discipline. And look, today there are people that want to minimize this and teach against this and say God would never hurt you and God's not mean. And look, God's not mean. But sometimes his chastening hand, it may feel like a wound. It may feel like an arrow has struck you, but it's because God loves you and because God's trying to protect you. So we see the wound of God's discipline. And I want you to notice that we see the weight of God's conviction. Look at the last part of verse 2. He says, "And thy hand presseth me sore." He says, David says, it feels like God has his hand on me and he's pressing me. He's putting pressure on me. David said something similar in Psalm 32. In fact, if you don't mind, just real quickly look at Psalm 32, just a few psalms before this. Psalm 32 and verse 4, notice what he says here. He says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer, Selah." I want you to notice that in Psalm 32, which is a penitent psalm, David says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Here in Psalm 38, if you can make your way back to Psalm 38, the last part of verse 2, he says, "And thy hand presseth me sore." And I believe that this is referring to the convicting work of God and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God is going to bring us under conviction at times, and you're going to feel that pressing hand of God. And you know, I would say to you that we as Christians need to not try to avoid the heaviness of God's hand upon us, but instead we should try to become sensitive to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Because look, you and I are sinners. Of course, we're saved and we're on our way to heaven, and praise God for that. But this flesh continues to sin. And at times, God is going to try to keep us from doing worse and put us back on the right path. Might feel like an arrow struck you out of nowhere, but that's the Heavenly Father sending you a message. You might feel that hand that presseth me sore, and we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. If we would allow ourselves to be sensitive to the convicting work of God, then God would allow us, would guide us, and he would keep us from a lot of trouble. So we see this penitent cry in verses 1 and 2. But I want you to notice in verses 3 to 11, and we kind of take a big chunk of the psalm here, there's only 22 verses, but in verses 1 and 2 we see a penitent cry, In verses 3 to 11, we see a physical condition. And I want you to notice that in this psalm, what we see is that David's sin takes a visible and physical toll on his body. Notice verse number 3. The Bible says, there is no soundness. This is David speaking in this penitent psalm. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh. The word soundness or sound is speaking about health and about wholeness. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones. Notice what he says, because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. And he says, as an heavy burden, that's the convicting work of God, the hand that presseth me sore that he mentions in verse 2. He says, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Notice verse 5. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt. But notice what he says. He says, because of my foolishness. And what David is telling us here is that his physical ailment that he's dealing with, this physical condition, is not random, but it's linked directly to his sin. That's what David said under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh. Why, David? Because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones. Why, David? Because of my sin. He says in verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt. Why, David? Because of my foolishness. So here David is telling us that there is a direct correlation between his physical ailment and the physical condition he finds himself in and a connection to his sin. Notice verse 6, he says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. He says in verse 7, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone. And that phrase, he says, gone from me. That phrase, the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me, is referring to his vitality, his liveliness, his energy, and his strength. And here what we have is David describing for us a physical condition he finds himself in. He says, I'm feeble, I'm sore broken. He says, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. He says there in verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof. The word aloof there means emotionally and physically distant. He says, from my sore and my kinsmen stand afar off. It seems to indicate, at least how I read it, that people are seeing David and the condition he finds himself in, and they're afraid they're going to catch what he has. So they're standing aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. So we see here a physical condition, and we see the fact that David's sin takes a visible, physical toll on his body. Now, I'd like for us to run some verses, and I've got some things I want to say about this. Go with me, if you would. Of course, keep your place there in Psalm 38. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 5. If you can find the 1 and 2 books, they're all clustered together, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, and 1 2 Chronicles. And let me just make several statements about this physical condition of David. First of all, let me say this, that sometimes God's chastisement comes in the form of a physical ailment. And sometimes God's judgment on sin will come in the form of a physical condition. And that's what we're seeing here in Psalm 38. David is saying the fact that there's no soundness in my flesh, the fact that there is no rest in my bones, he says, is because of my sin. It's because of my foolishness. Now, let me just say this. Some of that is just because there are some sins that just have, as a result, as a consequence, you know, sin itself has a built-in punishment. So if you decide to not listen to the Word of God and not listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and you want to smoke your whole life or drink your whole life or or do things that are sinful, then don't be surprised when maybe that results in physical ailments, because the Bible says that you reap what you sow. But I don't think, obviously, I think that makes sense, and we understand that. But I think the Bible is teaching us here that sometimes God will himself allow physical ailments in the lives of individuals as a result of his chastisement. Let me just give you some examples of that. You're there in 1 Samuel chapter 5. I want you to notice verse number 6. And this is a little bit of a humorous example, and I think it shows that God has a bit of a sense of humor. But in 1 Samuel 5 and verse 6, the Bible says this. Remember when the Philistines, they took the ark of the Lord after they won a battle with the children of Israel. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 5, 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 38? That's what David was saying, that the hand of the Lord was heavy on him. Here the Bible says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. This is talking about Philistines. But he destroyed them and smote them, notice this word here, with emrods. Now, emrods there is an older way of saying what we would call something that sounds very similar to that. And I'm sure you can figure that out. He says that he smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Notice verse number 9. I won't take the time to go through the whole story. I just want to point this out to you. Look at verse 9. It says, and it was so that after they had carried it about, this is talking about the Ark of the Covenant, they realized that God is doing this because they have the Ark of the Covenant, they shouldn't have it. The hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods. You say, is that what I think? Is that talking about what I think it's talking about? He says, and they had emrods in their secret parts. And look, I'm just saying to you, of course, this is, you know, I think this shows kind of the fact that God is humorous, but it shows us that here you had these individuals with a physical ailment because God's hand was heavy upon them, because God was correcting them and God was trying to get their attention. And listen, oftentimes the fastest way to get somebody's attention is to touch their health. And here we have an example. This is an Old Testament example where sometimes God's chastisement comes in the form of an ailment. Let me give you a New Testament example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do me a favor. When you get to 1 Corinthians, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it later on. And I'd like for you to be able to get to it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 29. 1 Corinthians 11, 29, the Bible says this, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, this is the Apostle Paul talking about communion and the Lord's Supper and people taking it unworthily. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, notice what he says in verse 30. He says, for this cause, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says, for this cause, for what cause? Because there have been people who have been eating and drinking unworthily of the Lord's table, of the Lord's Supper, of communion. He says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Paul here is telling the church at Corinth, the reason that you've had so many people in your church in Corinth who have been weak and sickly, and he says some of them have even died, they're asleep, it's because of the fact that they've been taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. So we see again an example where sometimes God's chastisement comes in the form of a physical ailment. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back to it. But go with me, if you would, to the book of John, the Gospel according to John. If you go backwards, you've got 1 Corinthians, Romans, Acts, then John. 1 Corinthians, Romans, Acts, John. John chapter 5. And look at verse number 14. John chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says this, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole story, but I just want you to get so you understand the context. Jesus just got done healing this individual. And after he healed them, the Bible says, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, and I want you to notice what Jesus says to this man. He says, behold, thou art made whole. But then he says to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So here, the Bible seems to indicate, and Jesus specifically seems to indicate, that the physical ailment that this individual was suffering was as a result of sin, and as a result of sin in his life. And Jesus says, look, I've healed you, and you're not dealing with this physical condition anymore. But he says, he admonishes him. He says, thou art whole. But he tells him, sin no more. He said, stop doing what you were doing, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So the Bible teaches and indicates and flat out says that sometimes God's chastisement comes in the form of a physical ailment. By the way, this is why James chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. But James chapter 5 and verse 15 says, where the instruction is given there in James 5 to call the elders of the church and to anoint and to pray over an individual. It says in James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if, and I want to just highlight that word there, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So here the Bible says that when someone is sick, and often, of course, this is set aside for very grievous and very serious sickness, not just, you know, I've got a cold. But when someone is dealing with a grievous sickness, the Bible teaches that to call the elders of the church. And here at our church over the years, we have done this where I've anointed someone with oil and I've prayed over them. And here the Bible says that when that happens, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And then he says, and the Lord shall raise them up. They're going to get better. Of course, that if that's God's will, there's a lot. I've preached on prayer, so you know there's a lot that goes into that. But then he says, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And the idea is this, that this individual might be sick because they have committed sins. So it's not just that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, but also in that context, he says, if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. So I want you to understand this, that sometimes God's chastisement comes in the form of a physical ailment. And you say, well, why would you teach that? Well, I mean, I'm teaching it because that's what the psalm is about. A big chunk of the psalm is about that. But I think that that should be something that we consider before we go astray, before we go leave the path of the Lord and go off into sin. Realize that you don't play by the same rules that the world plays. I mean, the sin has its own consequences, of course, but you have a heavenly Father who's going to chastise you. If you're saved, he's going to correct you. And sometimes he does that in the form of a physical ailment. We see the physical condition here. And sometimes God's chastisement comes in the form of an ailment. Now, with that said, let me say this, and I want to be clear about this. You're there in John chapter 5, go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. You're in John 5, go to John 9. Because sometimes, you know, you'll say things and then people will take it the wrong way or they'll make assumptions. But let me say this. The Bible is clear that sometimes God's chastisement comes in the form of a physical ailment. Absolutely. But we should also not assume that physical ailments are always the chastisement of God. So though it's true that sometimes the chastisement of God comes in the form of a physical ailment, it's not our place to assume that because maybe somebody's dealing with a physical ailment, that that is God's chastisement on them or that they've done something wrong. Are you there in John chapter 9? Here's what's interesting. In John 5, Jesus, and you say, well, how does Jesus know? Because Jesus is God and he knows everything. Jesus says to a man he just healed, thou art whole, but then he admonishes him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. In John chapter 9, we find a different story. And here's what it says, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, notice the disciples make an assumption here. They asked Jesus, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So there's an assumption made there, and the assumption is this, that this guy was born blind, so someone must have sinned. Who did sin that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I want you to notice the response from Jesus, verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So look, here Jesus makes it clear and he rebukes his disciples for assuming that someone had sinned and that's why this man was born blind. He said neither this man sinned nor his parents. Now, of course, the man was a sinner and his parents were sinners. But what Jesus is saying is that there's no specific sin that someone performed, which is why this guy was born blind. He said, you want to know why this guy was born blind? This guy was born blind so that when I passed by, I would see him and I would heal him and it would be recorded in Scripture that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And look, Job had physical ailment in his life and in his body, but the Bible is clear about the fact that he wasn't being punished by God or chastised by God. So what you and I need to remember is this, that yes, sometimes God's chastisement comes in the form of a physical ailment, but we should not assume that a physical ailment is always the chastisement of God. And look, you say, well, then what's the takeaway or what's the practical application here? The practical application is this, that you and I need to check our pride and just be careful about assuming that we know why God is allowing something or why God is doing something. Let's make sure we're not like Job's friends who are looking at Job, who's going through great tragedy, not because of any sin, but just because it's God's will, because God is trying him and God is actually using him for his own glory. We need to realize that we are human beings. We don't know everything. We don't understand anything. And be careful about just assuming and looking at an individual and saying, oh, well, you know why that's happening to them is because of this. You don't know that. So it's not our place to judge that. But it is our place to know that this happens. So you say, well, what do we do with that? Well, if something bad happens to you, if something bad is going on in your own life, then, you know, as the psalmist says, we should come to God at times and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Look, individually, if something happens in your life that's bad, not just an ailment, but, you know, whatever, financial crisis, physical ailments, whatever it might be, then yeah, I think it's good for us to retrospectively look at ourselves and say, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Is there sin you're dealing with? Are you trying to get my attention? We should do that, but we should never look at other people and say, you must have done something wrong. And by the way, that's what Job did, and Job, clearly, we preached through the book of Job. I preached through every chapter of Job, and Job clearly stated, obviously, he wasn't perfect. He was a sinner like anyone else. But Job stated over and over in the book of Job that there was no major sin in his life that God was dealing with. And Job was right. There wasn't any major sin in his life that God was dealing with him. And his three friends were accusing him falsely. So we should be careful about allowing pride in our lives. And look, we should just be careful about having this judgmental attitude that just assumes that we know why this bad thing's happening or that bad thing's happening. And look, sometimes it's real obvious, you know, but at the end of the day, we should just realize that God is the one who knows. God is the one who's in control. And we should just be careful, not assume that physical ailments are the chastisement of God. Sometimes they happen for other reasons. And I've taught on this in the past, but of course, sometimes it's God just taking us through a trial to refine us. Job said, when I come forth, he said, I shall come forth as gold. And of course, God was using Job specifically for his glory because he was showing Satan that Job did not serve him for naught. And so we don't know. Sometimes it's sometimes it's just the fact that we live in a fallen world and in a sinful world, and there's sin and corruption in this world. There's death in this world. So we as Christians, and I've mentioned this recently, and I just think it's something that I really want to emphasize, is that we should learn to have a biblical mindset. And we should learn to think biblically. And when we talk about thinking biblically, it means having a full understanding. Obviously, not all of us know everything about the Bible. Nobody knows everything about the Bible. The Bible is an unsearchable book. We'll spend all eternity studying the Bible. But we should have a well-rounded understanding of Scripture so we don't, you know, run off and say, well, here's a verse that says that this guy was sick because he sinned, so therefore, you know, this happened to this person, they're sick. No, look, we have to understand, hey, sometimes in the Bible, people are sick because of sin, and sometimes in the Bible, they're not. Sometimes in John 5, he says, thou art whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And sometimes in John 9, he says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. That's what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, we should just understand what the Bible says. And you say, what do we take away from that? We take away from that, that at the end of the day, we don't really know. And at the end of the day, you need to just worry about yourself. And you say, well, I lost my job. Is this the judgment of God? I don't know. Maybe it's just a bad economy, or maybe it is the judgment of God. You should seek your own heart and ask the Lord, are you trying to teach me something? Are you trying to help me with something? So we see a penitent cry, verses 1 and 2. And we see a physical condition, verses 3 and 11. But I want you to notice, thirdly, tonight, if you can make your way back to Psalm 38, I want you to notice a persecuted composure in verses 12 through 20. It's interesting that this is a penitent psalm, and we don't know what David's sin was here in Psalm 38, but he definitely had been in some sin that he's identifying, this is happening to me because of sin. And look, David is the right person to identify that. Not Job's friends, but the person going through it. But even during that time of difficulty, I want you to notice that David is attacked by his enemies. And I want you to notice how David responds. I just think it's interesting. Notice in verse 12, we see the reality of enemies. And the reality of enemies is this, that in this life, you're just going to have people that attack you. In this life, you're going to have people that hate you, that want to hurt you. Psalm 38, verse 12, the Bible says, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me. Those are traps. He says, and they that seek my hurt. Sometimes there are people who just want to hurt you. They just want to hurt you. They want to hurt your relationships. They want to hurt your health. They just want to hurt your ministry, whatever it might be. David says, they that seek my heart speak mischievous things and imagine deceit all the day long. And look, I want you to notice because there's a compare and contrast here. David is bringing this up because he's about to compare it and contrast it to something else here in a minute. But what he's saying is this, there are people that don't like me, and he says they seek my hurt, and they speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. And I just think it's interesting that David is highlighting here that when people are against you and they want to hurt you, or they don't like you, or whatever it might be, you know what they often do is they gather together to talk about you. And they seek your hurt. They speak mischievous things. They imagine deceit. I've been attacked. I'm being attacked. And it's just interesting to me how people, you know, I haven't done anything. I haven't changed anything. But people are like, well, he's probably going to apologize to the homos now. You know, it's like, that's just imagining deceits. That's you wishing that I would do something bad or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, well, he's doing it because of this and he's doing it because of that. That's just your own imagination. That speaks more to your desire to see me fail or hurt or whatever than anything else. Because look, when people want to hurt you, you know what they do? They talk about you. And that's just the reality of situations like this. But I want you to notice the response of David. I just think it's interesting. Look at verse 13. David says, they're talking about me. They're hoping things about me. And they're speaking lies and deceit about me. Verse 13, he says, but I, look at the words here, as a deaf man. When he says deaf here, he's talking about someone who's unable to hear. Obviously, David's not physically deaf, but he says, I'm just being like a deaf man, someone who's unable, or David would say someone who's unwilling to hear. He says, I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Why don't you notice David's response to the reality of his enemies? What are his enemies doing? They're spending all day talking about him, accusing him, saying, well, this is next. Heresy's next. You know, we're going to see it coming. And talking about him, what's David's response? His response says, I heard them not, and he opened not his mouth. He said, as a deaf man, he was unable and unwilling to hear them. In this verse, David is comparing himself to a deaf person, meaning he intentionally is ignoring the voices of his enemies. And he says, as a dumb man, which is an archaic word, meaning a mute man, he says, I'm not defending myself. I'm not lashing out at them. I'm not arguing with them. David chose not to hear or respond to their accusations. He chose not to hear or respond to their slander. He chose not to hear or respond to their attacks. He says, it's like I can't hear them and like I can't speak to them. And look, I just think it's interesting how people spend so much time thinking and talking about me, and I spend so little time thinking and talking about them. Because the reality is this. This is what David said. David said, they seek my hurt and speak mischievous things. They imagine deceit all the day long. He says, but my response is this. As a deaf man, he says, I as a deaf man heard not. And I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. And look, this is, obviously there are times when it's right to speak up and there's times when it's right to defend yourself. But by and large, the best move is to just move on with your life. He chose not to respond. You know what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:23? You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this for you. In 1 Peter 2:23, the Bible says this about our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And look, I think for a lot of people, this is so hard. And it's hard for me too. But it's so difficult because, you know, someone says something about you, you just want to say something back, and they accuse you of this, and you want to... But the Bible says here about Jesus that when he was reviled... And look, Jesus was obviously sinless and holy. He was... Everything that was said about him was wrong and not true. The Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. By the way, in this book, we're told that we are to follow in his footsteps. But here's, I think, the key. At the end of verse 23... The Bible says this. I'll just read the whole verse for its context. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And you know, you say, well, when people say things about me, how do I not respond? Or when people, you know, how do I not hear? Obviously, you hear it. Obviously, you see it. But how do you just let it not bother you? You know, you're going to have to get to the point where you just care about what God knows. He committed himself to the Lord that judgeth righteously. Psalm 38:15 says this, for in thee, David says, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt, O Lord, be my God. And look, at the end of the day, the fact that God knows the truth should just be enough. And I don't have to spend the rest of my life thinking about what people are thinking about me or whatever. I know that God knows the truth. And that's good enough. Jesus committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Look at verse 16, Psalm 38:16. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. Oftentimes, the reason people attack you is because they're just trying to magnify themselves, trying to make themselves look good at the expense of someone else. So we see a penitent cry in verses 1 and 2. And we see a physical condition in verses 3 to 11. Then we see a persecuted composure in verses 12 through 22. We see the reality of the enemies. Look, they're going to be there. And we see David's response. He says, as a deaf man, he says, I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. And then I want you to notice, because of course, this is a penitent psalm. In verses 18 through 22, we see a plea for cleansing. A plea for cleansing. So even though David, in the psalm, is getting right with God, and he knows that God is chastising him, he still has these enemies that are attacking him. He deals with that. But then he goes back to this idea of a plead for cleansing. In brokenness, he confesses his sin. He seeks God's nearness and forgiveness. I want you to just notice several things about this. First, we see the honesty of confession. In verse 17, David says this, "For I am ready to halt." And of course, it's probably talking about his physical condition, the fact that he's has this ailment due to sin, which he acknowledges. He says, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me." Why don't you notice that word sorrow? The word sorrow means to feel mournful. It means to feel distress, to feel sadness. He says, "My sorrow is continually before me." Verse 18, he says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." And the word sorry is just referring back to that sorrow. Sorry means the feeling of sorrow, this mourning. I'd like you to keep your place in Psalm 38 and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, just right after that, you've got 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to notice how David says here, "My sorrow is continually before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." And here we find something in regards to getting right with God and getting right with the Lord, and that is that there should be godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, notice what Paul says to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8, he says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," Paul says, "I wrote you a letter," and he wrote them a sermon is what he did. And of course, the book of 1 Corinthians, he wrote them scripture. And when he wrote that to them, they got a letter from Paul. He said, "Oh, Paul wrote us. Let's read it." You know, they all got together because these letters were read in the church. And they all got together and they opened it and they probably read it out loud. And when it was done, they didn't feel good. They felt bad. And now Paul is addressing that happened in 1 Corinthians. Obviously, there was lots of sin in the church in Corinth. And he was dealing with that. And he was correcting them and telling them, "You're wrong here. This is not good. You need to fix this." Now in 2 Corinthians, Paul is referring back to that event, and he says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." And what Paul's talking about here is just the human nature of, you know, when you're a human being and you actually have some empathy, then sometimes even when you tell someone the truth and you know it's what they needed to hear, you still kind of feel bad about it. And Paul, he says, "I do not repent." He says, "I don't repent that I sent you the letter." He said, "Though I did repent." Like he's saying, after he sent it, he was just kind of like, "Oh man, maybe I shouldn't have." And obviously it's scripture what he sent. But it just shows his human heart that he's like, "Am I going to hurt them?" He said, "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you," look at the word, "sorry. Though it were but for a season, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." He said, "I'm not glad that you were made sorry. I realized you needed to be made sorry, and that wasn't the intention, just to make you feel sorry." But notice what he says, verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." He said, "I'm not happy that I made you feel bad, but I am glad that that sorrow led you to repentance. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Verse 10, he says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but," he says, "the sorrow of the world worketh death." So we're not just talking about feeling guilt and feeling bad. You know, the sorrow of the world, it works death. The sorrow of the world is the sorrow that you're just sorry because you got caught, or you're just sorry because you're now having to deal with all these consequences. There's just regret because it hurts because of the things you've done. But he says godly sorrow, it doesn't just produce regret. It does produce regret, but it takes it further and it produces repentance. And Paul is saying, "Look, I wasn't trying to make you sorry, but if I made you sorry, I'm glad I made you sorry." He said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." And you know, today, the idea that many Christians have is this, that I don't ever want to feel bad. I don't want to go to church that makes me feel bad. I want to go to church that makes me feel good. I want to go to church that I don't like being made to feel bad. And people will say, I want to go to a church where I feel good, not to a church where I feel bad. But have you ever stopped to consider that maybe you should feel bad? Maybe that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, there's something wrong here. And instead of saying like, well, I feel bad all the time, so I'm just going to go to church where I don't feel bad. How about this? Why don't you just get right with God and then you won't feel bad? Amen. Then you won't feel the sorrow. Look, the Corinthian church, they were made sorry in 1 Corinthians, but then they got right. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul can rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. And look, these are all things that God has put in our lives. To the pressing of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the preaching of God's word. It's meant to get you right and get you on the right path. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:2, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. And look, of course, there's churches all over this country where you could go to and you're never going to feel bad. You could literally be on drugs, be a drunkard, be a fornicator, be, you know, just a lazy bum, and you're just always going to feel good. Look, watching Joel Osteen on TV, he's never going to make you feel bad. You're always just going to feel encouraged. But if you're a drunkard, should you feel encouraged? You know what I'm saying to you? Like, if you're committing adultery, should you feel like, I just went to church, I feel so great? No, you should probably not feel good. Sorrow is a good thing. And David says, go back to Psalm 38. He says, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. So before you try to run away from sorrow, maybe you should ask yourself, I don't want to feel bad. But maybe you should ask yourself, maybe I should feel bad. Maybe the reason that I feel bad is because there's just things in my life that God is dealing with me. And God is trying to put me back on the right path. Not because God hates you or he's mad at you, but because God loves you. Because God wants the best for you. So we see that David here had a sorrow. And I believe that his was a godly sorrow. He said, my sorrow is continually before me. Then he says in verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity. And this, of course, is talking about confession. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, you have to turn here, it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So look, we just see in this penitent psalm that, look, you and I need to have enough humility in our lives to realize that we're not perfect. And sometimes you're doing things that are not right, and God is feeling his displeasure. He's not pleased. And instead of running from that, you should, like David, embrace that. And sorrow to repentance. And confess it to the Lord. And you have this assurance from God that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our cleanse. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see the honesty of confession. And then I want you to notice just lastly tonight, we see the urgency of restoration. The honesty, and then we see the urgency. Look at verse 19. He says, but mine enemies are lively. And they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. I like how he says that there. I follow the thing that good is. And here David is obviously has some sin in his life that God's dealing with him. But he says he still loves the Lord. He said, I follow the thing that good is. But I just want to point out to you here that you say, what is this like? He's talking about the fact that he's suffering ailment. He's has this loathsome disease. And then he's talking about his enemies, and he goes back and forth. And what is that David is saying here? And this is how I often say it. And I often say it in a negative way, but I guess you know, this psalm is kind of giving it to us in a positive way, and I'll explain what I mean by that. But here's what I often say. I often say, you know, you and I need to try to keep short accounts with the Lord. And the reason for it is because the emergency room is not where you need to be getting right with God. Right? When your child is in the emergency room and it's serious and all of a sudden you're thinking to yourself, it's because of this sin in my life. Not Job's friends telling you that, but your own guilty conscience, that sorrow telling you that. The emergency room is not where you want to be getting right with the Lord. That's what I often say. And I think there's, and that's true. But you know what I think is that David is in the emergency room right now. And David is saying, I'm in the emergency room because of my own sin. And he said, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm getting right with God. There's an honesty to his confession. And there's an urgency. And he's saying to God, please forgive me. Please help me. Because mine enemies are lively. And they that are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries. Because I follow the thing that good is. He says, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste. He said, there's an urgency. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And here's what I'm trying to say to you, and I think the takeaway is this, that though it is true that the emergency room is not where you want to get right with God, let me just say this. If you find yourself in the emergency room of life, go ahead and get right with God. If you find yourself just at the brink of destruction, your enemies are surrounding you, everything's falling apart, you say, but Pastor said that's not, you know, we should try to live our ways, but we're not trying to get right with God in the emergency room. I agree. We should try to live our lives in a way where we're not trying to get right with God in the emergency room, but if we've just been rebellious and have been going down the wrong road, and now we find ourselves with the arrow stuck in us, and we're dragging ourselves to the emergency room, just go ahead and get right with God anyway. Just confess your sin, forsake it, repent, ask God to forgive you, ask God. There's an honesty of confession and there's an urgency of confession. I think David is, he's bringing up his enemies because he's saying, Lord, I find myself in a bad situation right now, and though I wish I had time, I don't have time, so let me just make this quick. I'm sorry. I'm sorrowful. He says, I'm not hiding it. My sorrow is continually before me. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. You say, why, David? Because mine enemies are lively and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied, and they also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. And he's just crying out to the Lord and saying, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Look, here's what I'm saying to you, is that we should, like the song says, nothing between my Lord and my soul and the Savior. We should strive to keep short accounts with God, and we should try to stay right with God, but that doesn't always happen. We, of course, are sinful creatures, and we fail at that. But what I'm saying to you is that it's never too late. But the divorce papers have already been served. Just cry out to God. But I'm already in the emergency room. Then just in the emergency room. It's never too late to cry out to God for mercy and for forgiveness. Isn't that how the psalm begins? Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Even while David is dealing with the chastisement of the Lord, he's asking for mercy. He's acknowledging his sorrow. He's confessing his sin. He didn't say, I got to go somewhere else where I feel better. No, no, he said, I need to just get this right with the Lord. And I think the big takeaway for you and I is this, that whenever you finally wake up, whenever I finally wake up, just get right with the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for these psalms. I think they're there for a reason. They're there to teach us, and they're there to help us. And David was a man after God's own heart, and David even followed the thing that good is. But David had sinned. He'd done wrong, and he's suffering the consequences. Lord, help us not to be people who run away from the sorrow and the guilt, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, but help us to be people who acknowledge it and to say, Lord, help me to get right with you. And Lord, help us to have enough discernment to know that sometimes people will attack us and they'll slander us. They'll just make statements with no proof or no evidence. They'll assume they know why decisions are being made. And help us to just have enough discernment to realize that we don't always have to respond. We don't always have to answer. We can be like a deaf man. We can be like a dumb man and just give it to the Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to learn and to grow and to draw closer to you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in a final song.